Blog Talk Radio.
Provide.
Hallelujah, forever faithful. Yes, he is. Providing for us. Hallelujah. What a great. Great mercy. That is our Father. Hallelujah. Welcome to Words from the Word. I am your host, Overseer Paulette, under the wonderful provisions of Laborers for Christ Word Life Center, who has given us the opportunity to have our Friday Fellowship of Learners as we have come together below these years to share in the Word and in the writings of those who have been inspired by God to put forth truth so that His people might see them, embrace them, and see the power of God in them and allow it to transform us. We want to be transformed from the inside out. This great grace, this great mercy, this great love, this great faithfulness of God has been extended to us and been revealed to us, and now it is embracing us so that we might conform to its loving touch. We might conform to the hand of the potter who chooses to grow us so that we look like him. Praise God. We are so grateful that he has found us worthy. He loves us enough to have given his son for us and to make the sacrifice as well as the commitment to our spiritual growth and development. We want to acknowledge him as the author and the finisher of our faith. We want to acknowledge him as the one who will finish what he has begun. We want to acknowledge him as the one who has loved us, that he gave his son even while we were yet his enemy. Praise the Lord. And we want to acknowledge that great grace, and we want to extend it to those that send our way. We want to be able to be shining examples of this unfailing, unconditional love of an almighty, all righteous, and all loving God. And as we hear and read and expose ourselves to teaching and preaching and revelation and communion with Holy Spirit as he teaches us and guides us and corrects us into the path that God has prepared for us. And so we thank him that he has allowed us to be bound together in this love and in this journey. And so as we are reading Max Lucado's In the Grip of Grace, we're getting all kinds of colorful and illustrative examples of life on the right side of the wrong. And I say on the right side of the right side that's God and the wrong that's us. And he is taking those sides and he is decreasing us as he increases us, himself, in our life. So that which the world sees will not be us, but it will be a proper image and mirroring of who he is. And so he felt it at this season in our life important for us to understand grace. We have sang about it. We have preached about it. We have taught about it. We have requested it in prayer. We have thanked him for it. But do we really understand what this grace is and what it means and what it looks like and how God is using it so that we will decrease and he will increase? And so we start today with 2 Corinthians 12:7-9, sufficient grace, a scripture that we all have heard before. So someone can get it out of one of the more colorful versions of the Bible and read it to us, the Voice or the Message or the Amplified, one of the ones that gives a little bit of explanation for some of the things that we are reading. I would appreciate it. So good morning. And 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9. Sufficient grace. Not a scripture that most Christians are unfamiliar with, but rather we have heard it and we have walked in it on some level. And God is just bringing us to a fuller understanding of it and how it looks lived out in our lives. So does anybody have that scripture for us this morning? Good morning.
Yes. I'm getting it out of the mess, Bible.
All right. Thank you.
If somebody had another one, I would get my glasses on.
And 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9.
Right.
Right. My grace is sufficient. What a statement by an almighty God to mere mortal.
Okay.
My grace. Yes. Okay.
And it says, this is from the Message Bible, and it says, because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What he in fact did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first, I didn't think of it as a gift. I begged God to remove it. Three times I did that. And then he told me, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness.
Amen. There were some key things in there that I hope we heard. When he read the opening line.
Okay. Because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations.
Amen. That says it all. That says it all.
Yes, it does.
Paul had the experience. Paul got it. That was when Paul realized, and because he didn't at first, because remember, he's asked God to just about this thing three times. But that one statement lets you know, first, yes, it is a handicap, and it's there for a reason. God has a reason. He acknowledged God's reason. He accepted God's reason. Because he understood what it was bringing about, a greater good than the trial itself was providing in his life. So sometimes the bad brings about a good that far outweighs the bad. And so Paul realized that when he said, I won't get the big head. Now, Paul, who had already told us of his right to have a big head, to think of himself as someone important, his heritage, his teaching, his generation, his position, his wealth, the authority he was given, all of these things would have given Paul the big head. And yet those things weren't the things that moved him. So that lets us see that, first of all, those are the things that came to his realization that they weren't those important things. That was his humble heart. We have to have a humble heart, no matter what naturally we think we might possess. We have to understand, like Machete said, that we don't bring anything to the table. I don't care who we are, we bring nothing to the table, nothing to the king's table. And so he understood that. But that's like phase one in our Christian walk, because we realize that we're sinners, that we have wronged God, that we have been wicked towards him. One of the scriptures says, and asked for forgiveness because we had been wicked towards God. We had not been in a place where we were honoring him, but rather we were trying most times to be like him. And so we repented for that, and we understood that. So that wasn't Paul's problem at this point, was not a humble heart. He had a humble heart. But then one of the things that happened to us as we start walking with God, and God starts allowing his power and anointing to flow through us as we get intimately drawn to him and receive the mysteries of the kingdom, receive his plans for his people, as we see his purpose more clearly, because we are intimately listening and in his presence, then we get the self-righteousness, a self-righteous heart. And so that's the place where this particular part in in Paul's journey, Saul's journey, that he's addressing now. He says, okay, now I'm not going to get the big head about who I am naturally. Hey, but I can have the big head about who I am spiritually. Because remember, he called himself the apostle of apostles. But even though he's the chief sinner, he knew the authority and the power that God had given him. He knew the revelation that he had received to bring correction and instruction into the body of Christ as the church was building and being established on the earth realm. But even more than that, not that I know that he knew what he was writing was going to be a part of the word of God. However, he had a knowledge of, not that he was brilliant in knowledge, but he had a divine revelation of those things that needed to go forth and that God was bringing them forth out of him. And so he understood the temptation of becoming self-righteous, the only one that knows the way. Even Peter got it wrong, and he had to correct Peter, the one who God built, says, on this rock I build a church. So there was a very real opportunity for temptation for the heart to develop a self-righteousness. And so Paul acknowledged God's power and God's commitment to him to make sure, not to make sure, but to establish in him that which only God himself could establish. And so Paul acknowledged that. He said, lest I get the big head, I think more highly of myself than God. He put a thorn in my side. So who it came from? It came from God. Was it pleasant? Absolutely not. Apparently, it was excruciating to the fact that he beseeched the Lord not once or twice, but three times. And so I think that just we just read that one sentence in 2 Corinthians 12:7. That one verse in the, like I say, in the various interpretations of the Bible or versions of the Bible, it just gives us such a clear picture of what our prayer should be, of what our heart condition should be, and why, and what the benefit is for the body of Christ, not for us, well, for us, but mainly for the body of Christ, and giving glory to God, not wanting to take that which belongs to God and to put our name on it. I did this or I did that. I was sharing with someone, and oftentimes in conversation, you know, you'll hear people say, you know, that's my thing, and, well, my thing is this. And I think the Lord showed me that if we say it's our thing, okay, if it's my thing, it's no good, because no good comes from me. Now, if it's my thing because God has given me the wisdom, then it's not my thing, it's His thing. And I'm trying to claim something that belongs to Him. And so my just has to get out of our vocabulary, but more out of our mindset. And that way that we just ever so subtly can turn into self-righteousness. You know, my thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Now, if it's your thing, it's a filthy wreck. And if it's something that you have because God has given it to you, then it's not your thing. It is God's thing. Give Him the honor due Him. Him that recognition to the people that we are sharing with or want to get a point across to. And so we just want to remember how diligently God is going to pursue us and keep us in the position. He said that what this did to Him was to bring Him to His knees. It didn't cause Him to stand up straight and poke His chest out and lift His head up and strut. I love the way He said, God rather see us limp a little than strut perpetually.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that we're somebody and we're something. So he brings about this this wonderful vision for me, illustration of the fact that whatever the trial, the temptation, the persecution, the oppression, and he names different things that it could have possibly been for him, the low self-esteem his enemy, no matter what it is, it kept him on his knees. He said it just took him down to his knees, a position of humility and a position of gratitude. Because he said, blessed are those that are persecuted for my sake. He said, you're blessed.
Mm-hmm.
He realized that blessing, and he thanked God for that. You know, because when God told him, my grace is sufficient, he wrote it down and moved on. He wrote it down, and he continued his journey on behalf of the Father, going from prison to king's court, back to prison, back to being in prison, back to being what they call house arrest and different things. But he continued on without missing a beat, without having a resentful heart or judgmental heart. And so he was able to avoid these things. And it's not so much avoid these things, but he was able to allow the Lord. He surrendered, that's my total surrender. He surrendered those things to God, so that God could take his rightful position on the throne of his heart. He was ruling in the heart of all. And so because he was ruling, one of the questions we're asked in this particular lesson is if you ask and God tells you my grace is sufficient, will you be content with that? What would be your response? What would be your reaction? And I know when I first read it, you know, the Holy Spirit will bring different situations to your mind. And I think the first thing we do is, like Paul asked three times, you know, we're relentless. We're going to keep asking you, Lord, you know, maybe you don't get good and you were busy. You know, I know you that and all that, but maybe you didn't hear this one petition I made. Then we'll get real holy. Now they say, oh, maybe I need to fast, and I need to fix this in my life, and I need to fix that. Then you're going to hear what I'm asking and give it to me. And the author says, well, what happens if he gave it to you because his answer is no? So now where are we? Where are we in our place of joy and strength in the Lord? Because for Paul, he says that the Lord told him, he said, my power is made perfect in your weakness. So how intent am I to allow the world to see the power of God by exposing my own weakness, allowing my weakness to be transparent? Or am I going to try to fake it and, you know, hide it or dress it up or make it look different or whatever? Or just, no, here it is raw and naked and unashamed. This is the deal. But this is what God has done for me and to me in regards to it. And so it was one of those things that, as the author illustrates the parachute, and I thought it was really interesting, the different things that, you know, the plane is going to crash, so the pilot comes out, he starts distributing everybody a parachute. And so it was interesting, all of the requests that the different passengers had, they received their parachute. And it's so much like us trying to negotiate with God. But the first example, when he said he got his parachute, he got to the door, and the passenger said, you know, can I just ask a request? And he says, what is it? He said, can I have a piece? Okay. And that's just how laughable some of the things that we request God. He's giving us an answer, but we just want the answer to look just a little different. So that while we're being rescued and I'm coming down with my parachute is pink. So it's drawing attention to the parachute, not the pilot that gave me the parachute. So now people just seeing me and my pink parachute, I want to stand out from everybody else, you know, rather than receive the rescue that we need. Plane gone crash. Or the one that says, well, wait till we get a little bit closer before I jump out. You know, that's like, I won't do it today, but I'll do it tomorrow. You know, or I won't, you know, I want you to rescue me, but, you know, I want to live my youth first, and then I'll serve you when I get older. No, we don't think we say that. We say that by what we do. And so then the one that says, I wanted to go closer, and my thought was, the closer the plane gets to the ground, the more you're liable to not have a parachute that's going to work, because it ain't enough time for the parachute to open up. You're gonna crash and splatter, you know. So it's up, but the pilot knew this, and he had it all, but the people still kept asking for silly stuff. That only there, and that's what Paul was saying about, he was in his own limitation, his own thought process. He didn't have the knowledge that the pilot had. We don't have the knowledge that God has. But God has it, and he's given us the answer. But we want to adjust his answer to suit our needs and our perspective and the opinion of others about us, not about him, but about us. And so the different things that the passengers, I don't know why I can't remember another one, of what the one of the people asked for with the when they were given their parachute. But sometimes when the gift is adequate. In other words, the grace is sufficient. We just want it to look our way. If it looks our way, it is no longer grace, and it's not going to work for us. It won't rescue us from the condition that we find our lives in. And so as a result, We don't see all of the angles. We don't have all of the knowledge of, you know, how far to fall and, you know, what you need to fall, how big it needs to be, and different things. You know, and I love the one that asked, well, can you just take my fear away? And I thought, well, now that's a reasonable request, isn't it? You know, now can you take my fear away? And he said no. And it's like, well, what do you mean? You know, and so there's some things that, you know, we ask and we kind of get hurt if God don't do it, because it's like, isn't that what I'm entitled to? Isn't that what you said, your word said? But the word said, fear not. He said, I'll take it away. He said, don't you fear. So it's like, okay, what is the step missing there? But it's a step of trust. Trust me. And then the fear won't be there anymore. But, you know, we want God to do everything. And yet we wanted him to do it our way. And if he does everything our way, we are doomed. We are lost. We're done, okay, because our way will not work. And so just the different attitudes that we have when God is giving us the solution to our prayers, answering our prayers, or answering our prayers by saying no. And one of the things I think we need to observe is the fact that when Paul said in his, the Lord said, in our weakness is made strong. And we often pray for, you know, Lord, just give me strength. Well, he said, I told you where strength comes from. Why are we asking for something that he told us? He said, the word says, the joy of the Lord is our strength.
Yes,
and so if we're lacking strength, then we're lacking joy. And so where, how do we get this joy? Now, we may ask him, Lord, you know, give me joy, okay? Give me to understand this joy. And joy, I heard a definition many, 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 many years ago. Joy is being completely content with how God is managing your life and your life circumstances. That's what produces joy. And having that allows his strength to override any and everything else, because, like Paul said, I find myself in whatever position, I'm content. I'm okay with it because God is managing my life. So if they're beating me, if they're stoning me, if they're, you know, throwing me, you know, out in the water, no matter what they're doing, I am content with that. I'm okay with that because, not because they're doing it, but because God is in charge of me, because it is him and him alone. And because he is managing my life, everything has gone through him, and he is allowing it. And if he is allowing it, he has a grace that is sufficient for me. I'm taking my parachute. I'm going to learn to take my parachute, shut my mouth, thank him for it, and then let him push me out the airplane. Because some of them he really did push out. He said he had to push them out. And so as we view this relationship that we're being drawn into with the living God, we are being exposed to his truth that we have to come to a point where we believe them. And that's why he said, if you believe, you shall be saved. And we find it so easy to believe that he is the Son, that Jesus is the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. You know, he didn't have any sins. He died for my sins. And he rose again from the dead. He was dead. He got up. He is yet alive. We can believe that. But do we believe God knows what he's doing when we're sick or when we're in pain? Or as the author said, when his little girl was almost drowned, and he thanked God that she didn't. He said, would you thank me if she did? You know, would you thank me if I had brought her home to me? You know, and it's like you have to be content in that. That's a tall order. But it's an order that we cannot meet. We can't meet that order. But he said, it's okay. because you're weak, but in your weakness, I'm going to show you my strength. But you have to trust me for that. And so it all, I won't say boils down on, but it all comes to us as a trust issue. And then, and in trusting, being grateful, you know, being grateful, and then being thankful for that grace, for that mercy, and for that kindness, and seeing it. Spiritually, I love where he said some of the problems that Paul had, possibilities of what the thorn was, and one of the things that he mentioned was his eyesight, and he was saying how that because if it was his eyesight, as the world was able to look at, the rest of the world was watching what the world was doing. Paul was seeing visions too great for words because his eyesight had been redirected, as it was when he was on the road to Damascus, and he was blind, period. And did that change the way he saw life? The eyes of his understanding being enlightened on a spiritual level may have caused them on a physical level to have not been in their perfect condition. But whatever it was, he shows that whatever the affliction, it is there for a purpose. And it's there, he said, to keep me from being conceited, to keep me from being prideful. That was how the angels were swept from heaven, was because of pride. And one of the things, it goes through the different persecutions and the different possibilities of what that thorn was. And he talked about being beat by the Christian people, you know, not the Romans, but it was the Christian people that were beating him. And the persecution, it said it distills emotion. So in other words, I love that. That I think was the most profound thing for me, was that statement that persecution distills our motives. Motives are purified when we are persecuted, because that's when we learn to love our enemies. And so those that persecute us, it says love those that persecute. So no one's persecuting you, you ain't learned how to love them. And so that has to come so that it can establish in our heart of that motive is pure unto God. And that persecution is what distills our motive. You know, when you think of distilled water, it's still water, but it's water that's been purified. It's water that all of the anything extras have been taken from it, and it does its purest form. It then fits in its purest form, and that's the form of love that we are to have, that purest form of love that does not judge and it is not condemning. But that is the love that controls us. And then one of the other things, the temptation, how grace is sufficient for our sins. And so if we weren't tempted and fall, we wouldn't understand grace and mercy of the forgiveness of God. And therefore, would we forgive others, or would we become self-righteous? Grace is sufficient for our self-image. There's a thing I said I wanted to share with you about this self-image. Now, just give me a moment. Okay. It says, beware of loving praise from men more than praise from me. God speaking. One of the effects of the fall is that people are overly concerned about what others think of them, their social or professional performance, their physical attractiveness, advertisements, their cosmetics, and fashionable clothes can feed this hurtful tendency to focus on one's image. God doesn't want us to be preoccupied with how other people view us. He has lovingly shielded us from being able to read other people's minds. What they think of you is really none of your business. People's thoughts are unreliable. They're distorted by their own sinfulness, weakness, and insecurity. Even if they praise you to your face, some of their thoughts about you will be quite different. And so it's like, this is the true reality, that he is purifying us so that we don't rely on these things, because he knows what's in your mind. He knows these things. And yet we will trust people and what people do and what people say, and we will desire to have to please them over pleasing God. That's why I need a pink one, you know, or I need mine to look this way, so that people, and it's like, no, we should be concerned with how he views us and understand that because he has become our shield. And so when you really think of a shield and you look at army movies and, the old-fashioned army movies, whatever, the shield covers the soldier altogether, so you really don't know what they want. You know, he said, I'm your shield. So it doesn't matter what you look like me because I'm your shield. I'm what people will see. And so we are to rest behind that shield and have a comfort in knowing he has spread his banner over us. So what people I see are going to be him perfected, and that's what will bring him glory. And so it says, I delight gratefully in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So we see how Paul, and often they said, because he was a temptation because he wasn't married, and then the author goes as far as to say maybe he was so unattractive he couldn't get a wife. Okay, and it's like, wow. You know, there are so many things that are real. They're real. Paul was a real man, just like, a real human being, just like we are. And he has the same kinds of situations in life that become humanly and naturally difficult. But God says to Paul, as he says to us, my grace is sufficient. Don't look at those things. Look at me, because he is the author and the finisher. It says grace is sufficient for gratitude. I love that. Grace is sufficient for gratitude. So as you went through this lesson, what were some of the things that impacted you? What were some of the questions that it raised in your walk with God? Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So many questions. But and so many eye openers for me, and especially I learned things about Paul that I didn't know, especially as far as the eyesight. As I was talking to Charlotte about the eyesight, it was such a revelation. But there was one question that I had, and it might be something simple, but where did the phrase come from, the thorn in the side? In the scripture it says here, in the flesh. So where did that come from, in the side? That's the bottom line. Where did that come from?
Okay. Well, I don't know which scripture you're looking at or which version of the Bible looking at.
Okay.
Say, if it's not King James, does anybody have King James? Because a lot of times
I have King James.
What does it say?
I have King James.
What does it say?
Okay. You want something in King James? From King James?
in that scripture from Second Corinthians 12 and probably around the 8.
Second Corinthians 7.
Thorn in the flesh. So as I was saying, I don't know how the different versions of the Bible, and generally,
NIV says
thorn in my flesh.
Right.
Yeah.
Because we always say that, and so I was just wondering.
Yeah.
I thought of the physical, the anatomy of it. I thought that in reading this book, it has been some good chapters, but this one to me has really been the best one. I mean, I'm sure that we all would choose, you know, if we could, but this one, I guess, simply because of with the sight, this has really, 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 really been good to me. And I do want to read it again and go through the scriptures that it gave and understanding it. It brought up some things about being content. About being content, and as we so often say, being content in the state that I am in, and also it brings up concern about the denial and the how did he say it, denial, and what was the other, what in denial. I can't say it exactly like he just explained it. It did bring about a lot of interest. This is a good round table discussion.
Absolutely.
But yet and still, the bottom line
is his grace. I'm sorry?
No. I was just going to say we can research that thorn in the side to see if there is another scripture that may make reference to it. I don't know. And yet, that there again is another way that we are brought to a clear revelation of the truth, is thorn in the flesh.
Right. But you can agree, though, we all have heard that. So, as always has been explained, yes, a thorn in your side.
Yep. Yep.
So now, with that in mind, the question in there, he was explaining that, so help me out, he actually stepped on something.
Right.
Physically, I was just going to say, would you expound or explain, is this how it began? Is this how it brought attention to what? How it correlates to actual physical?
Right. I think what the author was using this as an analogy, because he was saying that he got this thorn because he was moving. He was on the move. And then he started saying all the places that step in, and in order to go to those places, you walk. And as he was walking, if you will, in the Lord, as he was walking in his calling, he was hampered by this thorn. And so he's saying it had the ability to affect him as barbs pierced through the sole of his feet. So in other words, through the very heart of where every time he put his foot down, that thorn wherever, you know, would resound through his body. So it's just kind of like illustrating it as you could go through his sandals, and then it says the sole of his heart.
All right.
And soon it became a matter of prayer. So I think he was just trying to illustrate this walk that we have. And sometimes every time you make a move for God, it becomes a thorn in the flesh. You know, it becomes a persecution, what do you call it, oppression. It becomes an attack of the enemy. And just by him saying the sole of his sandal, it's just being illustrated that no matter what covers you in your walk, there's a thorn that can go through that and still affect you, but you need to know that his grace will cover you. So it's just like
I got
my shoes on and I step on a tack, then the shoes should take up the tack and my feet won't feel it. But he's saying, no, you're walking in your anointing. You're going to step on some stuff and you won't feel it. But that's just like he told Paul with the He said, you'll step on poisonous snakes. Now, they're going to bite you, but they're not going to hurt you. So that every weapon form won't prosper. But it's going to form. It's going to be there. You're going to feel it. You're going to feel the pain of your season of sickness. You're going to feel that. And just like the author says, and he will give you the perfected body in heaven. That's the whole body that is promised to us, that heals wholeness. Is the body in heaven. He said he can choose to do it on earth as well. But it's the soul that's being healed on earth and then the body being made new and given to us when we get to heaven. And so just having a perspective illustrative of what it's like walking in your calling.
Okay. Thank you.
Sure. We have a guest here in the studio. From Cleveland, we have Evangelist Janice Poole.
Hello, fellow saints. How are you this morning?
Bless you.
Hello. Hallelujah.
Yes.
One reference was made in reference to the thorn. Paul, it was his past history of how he afflicted the church. In our past lives, we have sins that tend to reverberate in our mind how we were disappointment to God, how we stand against him. And when we change and are converted, you know, we try to do what he says, we try to be obedient, but we always have that reverberation in our mind of how our past sins were. And one author was saying how Paul was being tormented by his past, how he tormented and afflicted Christ's church and the followers of Christ. So that was one interpretation I just thought, you know, you might want to hear.
Amen.
One interpretation of that.
Amen. Thank you. Anybody else?
So I found chapter 7, verse 7. Did you want me to play that?
Second
Corinthians? So it's...
Sure, yes.
Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations.
Let me take it.
7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of
speed
down.
Yeah, so this thorn in the flesh in King James. Thank you.
Right.
So we make in Google. They may tell us what made it start, you know, in the side. So, a lot of things are our interpretation of, and then it's not even people that are Christian. But they may have heard about it. And they just said, "You just a thorn in my side. You know, you somebody
right.
inside me
something
to get off."
That won't go away. Yeah, something yep. that won't go away, and you just be
yeah.
there forever. You know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, maybe not forever,
yeah.
but for.
Well.
Right. Not forever.
So when we get to heaven, no thing gonna be forever. It's Jesus and God.
No. But I just mean with us here, but
I
not
know.
When we get to heaven. It's not gonna be there.
No.
Nope. Yeah.
Nope.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But it just the interest was that something that we came up with, and thinking
uh-huh.
about that pain in our side or that. As the old folks used to say, that misery in my side.
Oh.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. Wonderful observation. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Anybody
but you
else?
Know,
go ahead. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead, Evangeline.
No, I was going to try to give someone else a chance, but and as my sister and I were talking earlier about, because with the sight and knowing, say what you were before and where you are now, and that his grace, my God, it just my God,
yes.
This is a shouting one for me because it gives me answers. It gives me answers, you know, and it also
mm-hmm.
helps me to answer when I'm approached with people say to you, well, how can you
mm-hmm.
be happy, so joyful, or so happy?
Mm-hmm.
And this is an answer. Great. This is an answer.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
But then
right.
I know that the hope in Christ that, my God, my God.
Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Yes.
Yeah. This is a delicious one.
All right.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
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 Lord. Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Mm.
Anybody else?
Overseer, you asked
and
a question
I'm
earlier, and I just want.
No, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Oh. So you asked a question earlier, and I just wanted to respond to that. You asked, "What would our response be if that question is His grace is sufficient?" And at first. During this week and prior, I realized I've been kicking against the brick and bargaining and why this and why that. But now, as I stayed in His Word and meditated and got closer to Him, I realized that all of this was sufficient and it was needed and it was necessary, and that
mm-hmm.
nothing shall separate me from His love. And my response should be, no matter what my physical condition is, the spiritual condition always overweighs the physical. So you got to trust Him no matter what situation. You got to be obedient to His word and go forth and do what the last thing He told you to do and continue to go forth no matter what. So my response now different from the response that I had months and months back. So just going forth
mm-hmm.
and what told us to do. And being
Amen.
Obedient.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to also bring up, you know, how people, even when you're in church and people pray over you and, you know, they're saying that, you know, you're going to get your sight back. You know, you're going to see, but yes, I'm going to see. Like it says, in when I get be with Jesus, I'm going to have all my sight. Okay, I might
Amen.
Not. You know, they predicting. Okay, you're going to see. They're not giving you a time frame, but that you're going to see, but I'm going to see when I'm with Jesus. That's when I'm going to have that 2020 vision, okay? So.
Amen.
Yeah. And I would just like to share as well, you'll have the 22 vision, but there's a more important sight than 22 vision. Because we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith.
No.
So sometimes sight is a hindrance. It is a hindrance to our walk of faith because we're looking at something and expecting, which is why he said, "Let the eyes of our understanding is what needs to be in life." As we can't see a thing, you know, and I don't understand. But where you are, and I hear what you're saying, and we want to value what God values. And he's showing us, even with Paul, and I loved it because he said, you know, the last letter I wrote in big, big letters. And I thought, wow, you know, like a pack of five letters.
Right. He didn't have an apple mat.
That's true. You know what? So how much we have to be thankful for. You know what I'm saying? The way Paul had to do things in the way we can, if having a handicap as it relates to his sight. But the fact that, you know, they say, you know, pluck your eye out. It ain't going to do you no good to go to hell with two eyes. You know, your eye, take it out, you know. You know, don't let it stop you from seeing the salvation of the Lord, and not just in eternal life, but salvation through all of our deliverances and our issues and our situations. And because they're not for us, they're to give glory to God. They're not so that we have this fabulous life, but it's so that people will see God living in us, because we're crucified. Remember, we went calling all forces. That was the lesson before, you know, calling all dead people. Only those dead people can apply. Because if it's our flesh, then it's got to die. Because he can't live in us like he will until we have totally surrendered in death of the flesh to the life of the Spirit in Jesus Christ. So absolutely. It's just the glory that has to go beyond the natural. Yeah.
Yeah, this topic for us, it brings about a couple of things as far as to evangelize to those that have lost their sight. Then this is where you run into people who are angry and cannot, you say that God can do all things, and all we need to do is ask. So I ask, okay, I want to see. So why can't I see? You know, so to get to try, and even though they don't think about, look how you are making it, the things that you are able to do, and how God is protecting you and providing without the sight. You know, to be able to explain that and talk to them by walking by faith. They don't know what they're walking by. They figure they're walking all by their might and not by faith. Okay. And then the other thing that I thought of on a lighter side is that this kind of stopped me is some of the I don't run and go get in prayer lines to get hands laid on because people sometimes have a tendency. Like, oh, right away, I got the cane in my hand, so I know what she wants. She wants prayer for a sight. That is the farthest thing from my mind. That is not why I came up for prayer. But, so, I don't do it as much as like I used to, you know. So,
amen.
Whatever.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Something that the body needs to understand as well. You know, and that's because we're walking by sight. They, like you said, they see okay.
Right.
And they need an instruction. You know, they need to see nothing and hear the Spirit. You know, and so those things, and the Spirit would reveal what you really do need, you know, and why you really are coming. You know, and so there's so many things that we are
in the flesh and in the way of the body of Christ, not allowing them to get the power of Christ through us, because we're trying to, it's just like, you ever seen two people trying to get through the doorway at the same time?
Yes,
right.
Yes, yes.
Okay. Well, Jesus trying to go through. We come, wait, I'm coming. We're going to try to go through it with them.
Right.
Wait, that's what we do. That's what we do.
Right.
And we're walking by
own
flesh. Absolutely.
Right. You're so right. You're correct.
So we are very excited. This time next week, we'll be at the hotel. We pray that we'll be able to incorporate some of the things that are going on during this ninth hour in the morning. Maybe get some testimonies from individuals that will be there. So I do encourage you to come online, and we're going to see what the Lord is going to say.
Amen.
We definitely will be broadcasting. Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
Amen.
And so we do want to read chapter 14 in the book, and that is the Civil War of the Soul. All right. Romans 7:1-26. And again, I encourage you to get it in different versions because it always brings us a deeper insight. Romans 7:7-26, the Civil War of the Soul. So that is chapter 15 in our Audible book, and in our reading book, chapter 14, the Civil War of the Soul. All right?
Amen.
Amen. So enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit and prepare ye for the experience of the Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Yes. Hallelujah. Good night. Good morning.